This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical comparison of scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about Himself, for what He says about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us, that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity, and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Thanks for joining me on today's program, Mike.
Oh, thanks for the privilege, Tom.
We're going to be discussing, for this and the next couple of programs, the Jesus of Roman Catholicism. Is he, quote, another Jesus, end of quote? What about this idea of another Jesus? 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And Mike, that seems to be a problem in Christianity, even among Christians who take the Bible, God's word, as their authority and believe it to be inerrant and sufficient. Nevertheless, we see an acceptance of, I don't know how to describe it any other way than to say, another Jesus. What do you think, Mike?
You know, Paul is very concerned here because rather than listening to the true teachers, the apostles, they are listening to false teachers who have perverted the person and work of Jesus Christ and thus have come up with another Jesus. And so he says, you bear this beautifully, you put up with it, and boy, we see that so often today in evangelical churches. We see the 21st century church now that's de-emphasizing doctrine and going more towards experience, and So they just want to come together and love Jesus, no matter which Jesus, however you describe him, would be fine with them. And so all this does, as you know, Tom, is it caters to the ecumenical movement, Bringing together of all Christians together to worship whichever Jesus they desire to worship.
Mm-hmm. Now, Mike, for some people who are maybe a little stunned by another Jesus, there are some examples that are pretty straightforward out of whether it be denominations or cults. For example, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. Now, would you say that would be another Jesus? And our basis for deciding another Jesus would be the Jesus of the Bible. That's our reference, what the Scripture says, how the Bible describes Jesus Christ himself. That's God's standard of deciding what is true about Jesus and what isn't, and who is the true Jesus. Now, what about the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Mike?
Well, Tom, we really do need to emphasize that. The Father has revealed his Son through the objective, infallible, and errant word. Mm-hmm. That is our plumb line for knowing who the Jesus is, what he accomplished on this earth, what he's doing now, and what he intends to do when he returns. And so that is our standard. If there is any other cult or religion that preaches a Jesus other than the one that's revealed in the Scriptures, then we must classify it as another Jesus. And you mentioned the Mormons. They have a Jesus that is not the eternal Son of God. He is a created being, the half-brother of Lucifer. And so he indeed, just by that definition, is another Jesus.
Right. Outside of Christianity, and I wouldn't put Mormonism within Christianity because of the many teachings that they have that are so far removed from the Bible, but certainly outside of Christianity would be Islam. Now, Islam, they believe in Jesus, right?
Well, sure.
But it's a Jesus who is not the Son of God because, according to Islam, Allah has no son. They don't believe that Jesus, who they believe is a great prophet, you know, could die on a cross in that way. Other Jesuses, Jehovah's Witnesses, believe that Jesus is a God, not the God of the Trinity. So there are many, many other Jesuses out there. As a matter of fact, Jesus was asked by his disciples on the Mount of Olives, what would be the sign of his coming? This is in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus responded to them by saying, this is in verse 4, he answered them and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So he said that the last days, the days prior to his return, would be characterized by deception. Verse 5, it says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So the point we're trying to make here is there is another Jesus, and the only true Jesus is the Jesus who is identified through his word. Whoever is preaching a Jesus, the Jesus they preach, has to conform to God's word, or it's another Jesus. Now, Mike, you grew up Roman Catholic. I grew up Roman Catholic. And it's a real point of contention when you even hint that the Roman Catholic Church may preach another Jesus. Have you gotten any static for even intimating that?
Yes, I get quite a bit of opposition, not only from Roman Catholics, but also from evangelicals. But once again, Tom, if we use the Bible as our standard for knowing who mm-hmm. the true Jesus is, we see many deviations from the Catholic Jesus. And I don't know where you want to start with all of this. But
well, Mike, let's start with just a reasonable example. I know your wife, Jane, okay? And if I started talking to people about your wife, Jane, and I began to describe her, and I said, she's beautiful, your wife is beautiful, okay? If I said that, you know, she's about 6'3", you'd say, wait a minute, Tom, that's not Jane. And I began to give a person, and you're overhearing this, I began to give them characteristics or qualities about Jane, and maybe I got some right, but some wrong. Bottom line would be, you'd say, Tom, I don't know who you're talking about. This is not my wife, Jane. I mean, is that a reasonable analogy?
Well, yeah, and as long as we're using that as an analogy, if you started telling me the kind of work that Jane did, and that was different from the work that she has done,
right.
And I knew that Jane had completed a job, and you said it was still in process, then, you know, we would know that you're talking about a different person.
Right. So just common sense, and that's the point I'm trying to make. Folks, this is not going to be a heavy theological discussion here. It doesn't have to be that. We're just talking about common sense, and that's what we're encouraging people to be thoughtful in this, but all it takes is common sense. Now, Mike, let's start with some of the characteristics that the Roman Catholic Church, which you grew up in, I grew up in, we spent, well, in my case, 30-some years as a Roman Catholic, but this is what I was taught. I was taught that the mother of Jesus, to begin there, was conceived without sin. Well, that's a characteristic related to her son, but she's the mother of Jesus. Now, nobody would deny that, I would think, but was she conceived without sin?
Absolutely not.
Is there any biblical basis for that?
None whatsoever.
And so the Bible doesn't teach that?
The Bible teaches the opposite. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that includes Mary. The only one exempt from that, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Correct.
Adam was not used to bring conception to Jesus.
Mike, as you're aware, throughout history, there have been apparitions of Mary, that is, images or appearances that profess to be the mother of Jesus. And interestingly, the church supports not all the apparitions, but many. In fact, we have statues, paintings today that reflect these apparitions. And in many of these apparitions, Mary appears with a baby. We're talking today, or maybe a year ago, or a couple of years ago, whatever. Now, is Jesus an infant today?
Not at all. Nor might I say, is he a dead man still hanging on a cross, which is another one of the perceptions that you see of Jesus in the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, Tom, as you go into a Catholic church, there are three ways that Jesus is presented. One is a dead man still hanging on a cross.
Mm-hmm.
Another is, as you have mentioned, a helpless babe in the arms of his mother. And the third way is a lifeless, inanimate piece of bread. In all three instances, this depiction of Jesus is powerless to help Roman Catholics out.
Right.
And so you have a different Jesus. We know that we worship and trust Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, who is alive. He intercedes on our behalf, and that's a different Jesus from what
right.
is presented in Rome.
And what we're trying to demonstrate here is we're looking at characteristics of Jesus, which the Roman Catholic Church presents, and we're asking the question, well, wait a minute, is this another Jesus? Is this the Jesus of the Bible? And folks, we're asking you not to take our word for any of these things. We want you to search the Scriptures. The name of the program is According to God's Word. Every individual who's listening to me, that has to be their basis for faith, what the Word of God teaches. So again, check us out. Don't just buy what we're saying because Mike sounds good or whatever it might be. Or if you object to what we say, check it out with the Scriptures. Now, Mike, another characteristic of Jesus, according to the Roman Catholic Church, was that he was an only child. Yet, I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches.
No, clearly, Mary had other children, and the Bible makes it clear on that. And so, once again, we see a different Jesus being presented by the Roman Catholic Church. And Tom, you and I both had a lot of experience in the Catholic Church, and we worshiped a different Jesus than the one we worship now. The Jesus that you and I worship could provide only conditional life.
Mm-hmm.
The Catholic Jesus did not provide eternal life because Catholics believe that when you commit a mortal sin, that you are once again destined for a Christless eternity. And so we are on probation, at least we were on probation as Roman Catholics. You know, the sacrament of baptism was said to bring new life to our soul, but whether or not we made it to heaven depended on how well we obeyed the law and how many good works and how many sacraments we received. So Jesus in the Catholic Church does not provide eternal life to Catholics, but only conditional life. Every Catholic is on probation.
Right. Mike, according to the Catholic Church, Jesus ordained Peter as the first pope and head of the church. Again, I find that in the tradition of the church, the teaching of the magisterium, but I don't find that in the Word of God.
Well, it's not there. In fact, Catholics have to do some pretty nifty twisting and perverting of the Scriptures in order to come up with Peter being the first pope. By Peter's own writings, we see that he never said he was the pope. He was a fellow elder in the church.
Right. Mike, as you said, the Jesus that the Roman Catholic Church teaches and preaches, he can't save you. He can't save you from your sins. Well, the Catholic Church says that, yes, he did die on the cross. He paid the penalty, but he didn't pay the full penalty. And to that Jesus and what the Roman Catholic Church says he accomplished, we have to continually go to him and continually have him sacrificed on the altars of Roman Catholic churches. And that is a process of salvation that's condemned by the Bible. Paul, in the book of Galatians, calls that another gospel. Adding anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ is, he said, you are accursed or anathema. In other words, it cannot save you. You are rejecting Christ's payment for your sins. So that's our heart's cry in what we're presenting here. We're not here just for an argument. We want to point to the Jesus Christ who paid the full penalty for your sins, and it's only through him that you can have eternal life.
Tom, it's fascinating when you see another Jesus being preached in the Roman Catholic Church. That mandates another gospel, as you have said, because either Jesus was sufficient to save sinners completely and forever, or you need another gospel to instruct Catholics what they must do to fulfill what Jesus failed to do. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says Jesus merely opened the gates of heaven by his death, and so the Catechism instructs Catholics what they must do in order to gain entrance through those gates. And that includes receiving sacraments, being baptized, doing good works, law-keeping, attending the sacrifice of the Mass, believing that purgatory can purge away the sins where the blood of Christ was unable to do so.
And that's a clear rejection of the Word of God, of the gospel of salvation, which is presented in the Scriptures.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this listener writes, what do you think is the basic cause for the increasing acceptance of Roman Catholicism by evangelicals. Well, basically, I think it's the trend of being weaned off the Word of God, Mike. I just see more and more people opting to be spoon-fed what the Word of God says, sitting at the feet of their spiritual gurus and just not putting the time and energy in reading and studying, getting familiar with the Word of God. I don't know how else discernment could come. And without that discernment, then anything goes. You're going to buy into anything and everything that's out there, and in particular, Roman Catholicism. What do you think, Mike?
Well, that's definitely part of it. When the Word of God is not being preached from the pulpit, then people are not hearing truth. And when you don't hear truth, then you can't discern what is false.
Mm-hmm.
Clearly, the Roman Catholic religion is a false religion that preaches a false gospel, holding people in bondage to sin and enslaved to unrighteousness. But there's another issue, too, and that is that there are pastors that want to be popular. They want to be loved by all, and so they don't want to offend anybody by suggesting that another religion or another quote-unquote denomination might be a false religion with a false gospel. And I can only use an example of a pastor here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, Andy McQuitty of Irving Bible Church. He calls the differences between Roman Catholics and Protestants theological pettiness. And he says that the Reformation was a mistake, that we really need to come back together where possible in building the kingdom of God. And Tom, if I could just quote another thing that he said that just is so discouraging. He said it's just plain silly to write each other off as far as true Christianity is concerned. We'll have plenty of time in heaven to figure out who was right about purgatory and Mary. Well, here's the guy that thinks Pope John Paul II is in heaven along with Mother Teresa. He doesn't realize that when you preach and teach and believe another gospel that you're condemned and you have no hope of eternal life. So for him to suggest that we can straighten it all out when we get to heaven, they're not going to be there.
Mm-hmm. Well, if that's the case, Mike, then I think the Apostle Paul wasted most of his time, particularly writing the book of Galatians, and specifically the book of Romans, for chiding us about in the last days there were going to be perilous times and that people would not put up with sound doctrine anymore. I mean, why did he say all these things? Why did he tell the Ephesian elders that night and day for 3 years he did not cease to warn them with tears? I mean, what was wrong with Paul?
Well, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen those words, and we know that, and we know that doctrine divides unbelievers from believers. But you see, pastors who want popularity, who want to be loved by all, are not going to preach doctrine. They're not going to earnestly contend for the faith because that's an offense to people that might be in their church. They don't want to run people off. They've got big mortgages to pay for, and they need lots of people with lots of money to continue to build their particular kingdom.
Mm-hmm. And of course, to throw it back to some of the sheep, pastors are supposed to be the shepherds of the sheep, but the sheep have responsibility as well. And I'm talking about not just the leadership, but as the body gets more into the world and the world into the body, we're going to find that things of the world, things like being more tolerant, things that appeal to the flesh, that's something they're going to be attracted to, and they're going to go to those churches that offer those kinds of things. So in view of how this relates to the acceptance of Roman Catholicism, well, Mike, what I'm seeing is there is a movement in the church to the things that are more sensual, to things like liturgy, things like music, all these kinds of things that I'm not saying they're evil in themselves, but certainly when they're promoted to just attract the flesh, and that happens, then they want things that we grew up with in the Roman Catholic Church. They want imagery, they want pictures, they want incense, they want bells and smells, as someone once said. All these things. But the scripture says the flesh profits nothing. This does nothing for anybody's spirituality, but much for their sensuality, which is counterproductive to what the Word of God teaches.
Yeah, what happens in situations like this, and you've described it well, the postmodern church and the emerging church, as a book has been presented to explain all these things, but there's a de-emphasis, Tom, on the Word of God and a greater emphasis on the worship of God. and they want to do it with a more sensory, mystical type of worship. And whenever you de-emphasize the Word of God, what you're doing is de-emphasizing doctrine.
Right.
You're suppressing doctrinal truth, and you're just coming together to enjoy the experience of worship. And so no one's really concerned about you worshiping a different Jesus than the one that's revealed in the Scripture.
Right.
As long as you're enjoying the worship experience, then we can enjoy it together.
And for those of our listeners who don't understand, when we use the term doctrinal truth, what Mike just said, what we simply mean is true teachings. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father about his own, he said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." So a doctrine is simply the true teachings of Jesus. And somebody who buys into something else, they're buying into a lie. They're buying into something false that is going to lead to destruction, that's going to undermine their faith, turn them, as we mentioned in the earlier segment, turn them to another Jesus, to another gospel. So that's our concern here. It's not trying to be strict with regard to the letter of the law. We're talking about the truth of God's word. And Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's the critical issue here.
Many churches today are no longer feeding the people in the pew the Word of God. They're no longer warning the people in the pew about false teachers and false prophets that pervert the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Brian McLaren, who is considered maybe the father of the emerging church, the leader of the emerging church, he says, "It's more important what people do today rather than what people believe." Again, the de-emphasis of doctrinal teaching. And so we have really a lot of tares coming into the church that have not been sanctified by the truth of God's word. They've been invited in to participate in a sanctuary that was supposed to be a sanctuary of believers.
Right.
And so the emphasis now is on giving the unbelieving people that are in the church what they want, rather than what they need.
So, Mike, again, in answer to this question, we know the Word of God says the last days there's going to be a falling away and apostasy. But that doesn't mean we just sit back and say, "Oh, okay, well, God said it was going to happen and it's happening." We're called to rescue those believers who for a time can fall into these things. They need to be encouraged and informed to turn from those things to the Word of God. That is the only way their lives are going to be fruitful and productive and pleasing to the Lord. And, you know, what else is life about except that, Mike?
Well, and that's the application for all the believers that are listening. We need to continue to earnestly contend for the faith, even when things look so bleak. And how do we do that? Well, we lovingly confront those in leadership, and we ask them to teach the Word, preach the Word in season and out of season, and get back to the Word of God and away from all this experiential stuff that really just brings unity with the believing world and the unbelieving world.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 3005. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.